Welcome to Martin Methodist Church's celebration of Easter. It's our prayer that the wonderful message of Jesus being alive, coupled with the glorious music and worship of the people, will lift your hearts in praise to God. Let's join in the celebration.
On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared. They went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but they entered in, but they did not find the body of our Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down and their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the disciples. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Again, it's so good to have you here today for our Easter celebration, and to also for those joining us online, we welcome you to this broadcast. Glad to have you here. And the music has been outstanding, and there's one wonderful song left to come. So we look forward to the Hallelujah Chorus at the end of this message. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, what a glorious morning it has been, but more importantly than that, what a wonderful, beautiful story you are writing in our lives. We give thanks for the opportunity to worship the living Christ today. We pray, God, for transformation through this message today, that through your word it will not go out and return empty or void, but Lord, it will accomplish your will, which you desire to do in your people's lives. Lord, we love you and we trust you and we thank you for the resurrection message. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in the bulletin, you'll see that this message has been entitled Transformation Sunday. Now, I want to be clear with you that Transformation Sunday is not an official liturgical Sunday in the life of the church. There is a Transfiguration Sunday, many of you might recall, which was celebrated that Christ went to a mountaintop there with his disciples, the three of them, and, well, Elijah and Moses appeared, and Jesus shined like light on that mountaintop. That is Transfiguration Sunday. It usually is the last Sunday before Lent begins. It's a glorious moment for the Christ before he enters into his passion towards the cross. And then there's Reformation Sunday. Reformation, of course, celebrates and the efforts of Martin Luther to reform the church and give birth to the Protestant Reformation of which we have been a part of. There is no such thing as a Transformation Sunday. So I had a little fun with this. I went to AI just to search for the meaning of Transformation Sunday, just to see what the computer would say. It's assumed immediately that I meant to type in Transfiguration Sunday and gave me all kinds of information about Transfiguration Sunday. I spoke back, as it allows you to do at the end. I said, I did not ask for Transfiguration Sunday. I want Transformation Sunday. To which I got this reply, it is not a standard universal liturgical feast. And AI is absolutely correct. There is no such thing officially in the church as Transformation Sunday. And I'm not starting a campaign to change the name of Easter by any stretch of the imagination. But if you look up the origins of the name Easter, you will be surprised. It has more to do with the rebirth of the earth and not anything to do about resurrection. But the church took that word Easter and began to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on that day. And through that, we have seen, though, the church has borne a beautiful gift for the world. Friends, today, 2.6 billion Christians will celebrate Easter Sunday. And we acknowledge that today, acknowledging today that as the story tells, it began a long, long time ago with a handful of women at a tomb looking for a dead body. I don't know what else speaks of transformation than to see how far this message has come all over the world today as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Transformation Sunday, maybe not an appropriate name for this Sunday, but maybe for a sermon title, but let me tell you what, things changed. The world changed on the day that we celebrate. And transformation is something that is very important when it comes to human hope. If people feel like their lives can never change, if they feel like maybe someone they love dearly could never change, it oftentimes will lead to great despair in their lives. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, speaks that the primary goal of a spiritual journey or a spiritual life is transformation. And here at Marvin, as you may have seen in our bulletin, it celebrates transformation. That's what we want to be. We want to be a community of transformation of lives. As people come to this church, maybe they come as inquiring or exploring about Christ. We want to move them in a direction towards accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior if they had not made that commitment. We want them to begin to grow in a growing relationship with Christ, but it doesn't stop there. We, if you see the diagram, notice that there is a wall that oftentimes hinders people from continued growth towards Christ. And as people deal with the wall and they work through the struggle of that, they become then close to Christ. But that is still not enough. At Marvin Church, we desire to have disciples of Christ who are Christ-centered believers, who center their life, their values around Jesus Christ as Lord. And so we invite you, if you're a guest here today, or if you're in one of those places, to continue the movement towards that Christ-centered life. Transformation, such a beautiful word. It's all in creation. We're seeing the transformation of our world right now. I don't know about you, but I was amazed that on Friday and on Saturday, after the hard rain that we had on Thursday, my yard seemed to come alive. And holly bushes began to grow even inches of growth just overnight when that rainwater came, because the Lord has provided a nurturing of the earth. The Lord is for growth. And let me tell you this, if you just leave the flower beds alone in your yard, don't plant anything in them, don't mulch them, you will have something that will grow, won't you? You will have weeds. And that is part of the struggle of life, isn't it? But if you cultivate that yard, if you pull those weeds, if you plant beautiful flowers and make sure that they are watered, you will have something beautiful. And the same is true, friends, of your relationship with Jesus Christ. The same is true of the nurturing way in which God wants to move you and transform your lives in Him. Because if you cultivate a spiritual life by growing in worship, by reading the scriptures, by praying and by serving and by being with the community of faith, you will experience a transformation of your lives. That's the progression we are talking about. And many of you maybe have seen the bulletin and thought that maybe with all the bullet points that Doug has in his sermon today, he must have used some Miracle-Gro on those things. There's so many of them he's trying to say, which reminds me of a pastor who stood up to preach and said, "I have so much to say, I don't know where to start." To which a man in the front of the church said, "Why don't you start near the end?" Well, we can't start this message near the end today. Maybe you'd like that for your lunch plans, but I have to tell you that we have to start at the tomb today. And that's the first point. These women came prepared to bury a loved one. Now, you know the story that when Jesus died on Friday, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. And so the women hurriedly, with Joseph of Arimathea giving them a borrowed tomb, asking for the body. Joseph of Arimathea's tomb is used by Jesus, the disciples. They don't have time to fully treat the body with the perfumes and the things that they would like to do, because that's what they did in those days. Oftentimes, tomb doors were not sealed closed, but left open, and they put perfume at these bodies, because within 3 to 4 days, there would be a stench of decay in that space. And so as soon as the Sabbath day was over, the women hurriedly went on Sunday morning to make sure that Jesus' body would not smell. And so they brought the spices. They were looking for a dead body. And I'm sure they were very sad as they recounted the events that had happened on Friday and the shock of seeing Jesus crucified. And let me just say this to everyone in the room today. Grief is a very real thing. And you need to work the grief that you have in your life. Because if you have acute grief and you do not deal with it, you will become overwhelmed and you'll feel helpless as you work through shock and denial and maybe even anger, and you don't do this in community and you don't see it as a progression to move through, you will not come out on the other side finding the acceptance and the regaining of one's life to be a contributor once more. There are unhealthy ways of dealing with grief. Some of those might be, well, numbing the pain, withdrawing oneself from community. But these women went to go do an act of love. And by the use of their hands, they are stepping into their grief. And that brings us to the second point. Something was done for them that they could not do. One of my favorite expressions of Easter is that God moves the stone. God moves the stone not so that Jesus can come out of the tomb. God moves the stone so that we can go in and see that he is not there. And we can move in and we can find what he wants to show us. And for those women that day, the stone was moved as they approached the tomb. And lo and behold, and I'll get to that in a moment, they stepped into that. But what I'm reminded about in this season, especially in the springtime, with this sustainable earth that recreates itself every spring, is that God has designed and created such a magnificent, beautiful planet for us to live. With all the sustaining ability of the oxygen we need and the water that we need and the growth that we need. And again, he has done this through the beautiful butterfly that we celebrated just a moment ago in the courtyard. Now, butterflies, you might recall, their lives start as caterpillars. Their world is about this high off the ground, and that's where they are on their bellies all the time until they reach that place where they come into the cocoon, only to come out one day and to fly and to soar into the sky. The word transformation in Greek is metamorpho. Isn't that amazing how closely tied that is to metamorphosis? Because that is what happens to that insect that goes in, that caterpillar that goes into the cocoon. The metamorphosis takes place, and out comes eventually a butterfly. Now, who makes butterflies? God makes butterflies. God is the only one who can make butterflies, and God is the only one who can do things for us at times. And I just want to share with you as a pastor, this is my perspective, and doesn't always work this way, but I'm glad that it does sometimes. Sometimes I can get feeling like I'm doing ministry and giving and giving and giving, and I'm just like, God, show me today what I need to do. Show me today that you're still here and with me, and I'm doing your will. And it wasn't but about 10 days ago, I was visiting a hospital, and I was about 7:15 in the morning, and I just finished visiting somebody, and I've been trying to reach out to family, trying to figure out which hospital they were in, trying to figure out if I could coordinate a hospital visit. I wanted to see them. Didn't work out, but lo and behold, about 7:15, at the right hospital, on the right floor, on the right hallway, at the right time. I walk out to go towards the elevator, and there, lo and behold, is the family I was trying to reach. And in my moment, in my mind, it was like, thank you, God. That's just like what we would call a God wink. That's one of those moments when things just sync up, and we're there at the right time, at the right place, for the right reason, and God gets the glory and praise. I got to be with that family. I got to encourage them. I got to pray with them. I got to help carry bags to the car because they were being discharged. That's such a God thing, friends. I want you to keep your eyes open and ask the Lord for help and be looking for the things that only God can do. And then when they happen, offer the praise and step into the miracle. That's number three, the stepping into the miracle. The women could have just peeked in the tomb and said, oh, something's wrong here. The stone's rolled away. The body's gone. Let's get out of here. Let's go tell the disciples. But no, I love the fact that they had the courage to step into the tomb. And guess who was there to greet them? The angels with a message for them. It got me thinking about this week. How many times do I stand back hesitantly? How many times do I not enter into maybe an area that's a little bit cautious, I'm a little bit concerned about, but if I would step into it, maybe God would have something very special for me. I was drawn to Exodus 14 this week in my studies, and I was reading about the Israelites. They're penned up leaving Egypt. They see the big Red Sea ahead of them. They cannot cross it. The Egyptian army is coming behind them. They're concerned. They're complaining. Exodus 14, Moses says, the Lord will fight for you. All you need to do is be still. And maybe that's what we want to hear. Just sometimes we just need to stop and be still. But guess what the next passage says? Then the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff. The water will divide to the ground. And the people needed to start walking. The Talmud, which is a Jewish writings, records that no one would go first. And Israel argued, but a man named Nashon, N-A-S-H-O-N, leader of the tribe of Judah, stepped into the Red Sea first. Somebody stepped in before the waters parted. Let's go. Let's roll. Let's do this miracle. And what a blessing it was for the people to see the parted waters. Are you stepping towards God? Are you moving in a direction of transformation? Or are you standing back, just watching out of the storyline, just minding your own business, pursuing your own dreams? That spiritual stuff is for somebody else. God is inviting you into the story today to step into the tomb and to see what the message is to be heard. They were asked in that tomb a great question and given a great proclamation. And it was Albert Einstein who said, never lose a holy curiosity. Now, Einstein was talking about science and this beautiful world that we have, and that we should never lose the curiosity of asking, how did this happen? How does this work? Why is it like this? Because it develops this amazing appreciation for God's creation. But the angels here are asking a better question. Why are you looking in this place of death for life? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you here in this tomb, upset there is no body when there is life to be found? I love the quote, friends, that often reminds me of George Bernard Shaw. You see things and ask why, but he said, I dream things and I ask why not? Maybe that's a good question that we need to wrestle with today. The pastor's talking about transformation. Where is the transformation occurring in my life? Am I transforming more into what God has called me to be? Or am I pulling away and being more conformed to the world and its ways? Why not, God says? Why not step towards me and let me transform you? And then came the message from the angels, he is not here, he has risen. Christ is risen. And friends, that's not just the way we start worship on Easter. It is a theological truth that we stand on. Jesus Christ has a resurrected body. He is alive. There is no corpse to be found. Amen, church? And sin and death have been defeated. And the Apostle Paul says, where, O death, is your victory, and where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And when that message came that he is not here, he is alive, it triggered something in their minds, and they remembered. They remembered. Does anyone else need to confess this morning that you have trouble with your memory? And I'm not talking about cognitive decline that sometimes comes with aging. I'm talking about spiritual amnesia that comes to settle on us whenever we're faced with things that are uncomfortable or a crisis. We forget our faithful God. We forget. Gene and I were talking just the other day over a meal about what we did as 22-year-olds, just graduated from Baylor University, and we moved away from our parents 1,500 miles to attend seminary. Neither of us had jobs. I'd been accepted there, and we were going to start seminary a couple of weeks later. We didn't even have a place to live. And I, as we talked about this, thought about this. What were we thinking, right? How amazing. But yet we have that story in our history. That is a part of our story of a God who provided not only employment for both of us and a place to live, but also, God, we graduated from seminary, theologically educated with no debt at all. Amazing faithfulness of God the 4 years that we lived in Southern California. And what we forget, we come to a different stage in our lives, don't we? That same God who did such amazing deliverance, did such amazing provision, and was so faithful to us is also the God who will be faithful to us even now. We need to remember. And the disciples, women were told, he told you he was going to die, and he told you he would rise again. You need to remember. And there are many places, friends, many places in the scripture. You want to jot these down, I'll give them to you really quick. Nehemiah chapter 9, Psalm 105, Acts chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 11, Acts chapter 26. In every one of those occasions, we find the story of God being told as it's recounted from the beginning, maybe of Abraham, up to that point in history. And in one case in Acts 26, Paul tells his faith story about how he was against Christ, and then how he had his encounter with Christ, and then how his life after that was lived out in ministry. And we have a story to tell, and the news also of resurrection needs to be shared. That's what the scriptures are. And as we remember reading the scriptures, we realize that God's story will one day also intersect our story, and as it intersects our story, we are now called into the gospel story, and people see the transformation in our lives. A witness is a noun as well as a verb. You are a witness for Jesus Christ, and you have a witness to share as you speak your witness to others. Witness is simply, as you recount from the courtroom, not to show up to give the closing evidence or closing remarks, not to show a judgment or to prove innocence. The person who is a witness is only there to tell their story. And Peter was a second responder. Was he a second responder? What is the definition of a second responder? You know, first responders go in when there's a crisis. First responders go in when there's a tragedy. And if you want to start looking for first responders, the women, God bless them, they showed up. They were at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. They're the first responders at the tomb, even though they're looking for a dead body. But they're the first responders. Peter is a second responder because he had to have a message that Jesus was alive from the women for him to get there to see that the tomb was empty. What is a second responder's job? A second responder's job is to focus on long-term recovery and community stabilization. They help the transition from crisis back to normalcy, back to functionality and productivity in a community. That's the second responder's job. So is Peter a first responder or a second responder? Well, he is the leader of the church. He preaches at Pentecost. He leads the church and becomes the leader in Jerusalem as the gospel goes out to all the world. He truly is a second responder. Because we could say, well, I'm not a first responder. I wasn't there. I would believe in Jesus if I saw the resurrected Christ myself. I must rely on the scriptures. I must rely on the testimony of others. But let me tell you, okay, you're a second responder. But let me tell you this. There was a moment on the Sea of Galilee when Peter encountered the risen Christ, and he was recalled to ministry. The one who went from betrayal was restored to leader and rock. And I think God has that same call for every one of you in this place today. You may think you're a second responder, but I believe the day you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, the day that the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in your heart, the day that you begin to share your faith openly and make a difference in the church through your service, is the day that you become a first responder. Because now this is personal for you and is evidence that the work of transformation is happening in your heart. The events of today, friends, may show and warrant that today is Transformation Sunday. The lives of the apostles, the lives of the women changed because of what God did on Easter Sunday. Maybe the reason we don't have Transformation Sunday is because transformation happens every day. Transformation happens any place, at any time that Jesus shows up.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. I'd like to personally invite you to join us for both contemporary and traditional Sunday services here at Marvin Church at 8:30 and 11 o'clock on our campus in downtown Tyler. Please visit our website to learn more about our church and its ministry and serving opportunities. If we can be of any assistance in your spiritual growth, I hope that you'll let us know. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please go to marvin.church/give. Thanks again for joining us, and have a blessed week.